Well, for today's text, we are getting into our message. We're continuing our theme on Peter, the reason for your hope. Do you have any hope? We're going to have to start off with. Our text comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. And we have to ask, do you have any hope? I know this almost sounds like a little depressing to begin with. I've sort of begged the question that we really don't have any hope. But if we take a look at the world around us, if we take a look at the suffering that people have to endure, usually at the hands of other people who are filled with either greed or power or control, we have to ask ourselves, is there any hope for us in this world? If we truly admit and look at our lives, we have to say, you know, we don't live in the best houses in the world. We don't have the best jobs. We don't have the perfect families. What do we have? Maybe the phrase that our world likes to come up with, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, we should adopt. Live the here and now. Well, not that I'm really going to be advocating for this. Verse 15 of our text, Peter says, give the reason for the hope that you have. Obviously, according to Peter and according to God's word, there is a hope. But it's a different type of hope that our world trusts in. Do you have any hope? Well, I guess it really depends on what you're going to trust in. In this world of ours, we have to realize that it trusts in many things that don't offer true hope. It trusts in things that are perishable, things that break, things that need batteries, that run out of juice, things that cost money that we don't have. This world is constantly trying to replace those things, because as soon as something else breaks, it has to acquire something to fill its gap. Do we trust like the world does in the things of our hands, the things that we can see, the things that we can taste, the things that we can touch? Our hope, as Peter reminds us and as God reminds us in his word, is not necessarily in the things that we see, taste, touch, feel, can acquire, need batteries, or that break and fall apart. Our hope is in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the Christian hope. Now let's set the stage a little bit. Starting in our text with verse 21, Peter here is doing a little bit of a reference to the flood, and we'll get back to the flood in a little bit. But verse 21 basically talks about the water, symbolizing baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have to remember that through baptism, God gives us this faith. And we need to hang on to this faith. So God gives us this Holy Spirit. He enters our lives. And that Holy Spirit causes us to hang on to Him. The problem we come into is that when we start trusting in the things of this world, we're no longer trusting in God. We're no longer hanging on to the Holy Spirit. We're hanging on to other things. Whatever those things may be, it isn't God. It's almost like letting go of the Holy Spirit. But fortunately for us, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to let go of us. The Holy Spirit is there to cling on to us, to keep us in this faith. As verse 22 reminds us, this faith is the key. It's the key to where Christ is. And as just as He died on the cross and rose from the grave, and as we say in the creed, He is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, this is exactly where our faith will take us. Providing we're hanging on to it. Providing we're allowing the Spirit to hang on to us, and we're not grasping at the things of this world to the extent that we push the Spirit out of our lives. Sure, we have to realize and understand that there are many niceties in today's world. But in those niceties that we like to cling on to, there is no hope for eternal life. As we see the gadgets and gizmos in today's world, especially the PlayStations, the Xbox, and whatever type of things that especially the teenagers nowadays are gravitating toward, in them only provides pleasure, so to speak, for a certain period of time. But what happens when they're done with the game? What happens when the pleasure is over? They have to move on to the next thing that gives them hope. So where is your hope? Now, I do know that the Christian church does a lot of talking about death, because it is through death that we gain entrance into this eternal life that verse 22 is talking about. But we may consider for a moment our own life. As our years grow in length, as we add another year here and another year there, we realize that at the same time, our life is becoming shorter, or at least our physical life on this side of heaven. Whenever a day is added, at the same time, a day is sort of subtracted. But does this bother us as Christians? It depends on where your hope is. If our hope is truly in heaven above, then it surely shouldn't bother us that as we get a day older, we also have a day less here in physical life. But it also brings us a day closer to eternal life. It almost begs the question, is the glass half full or half empty? It depends what your hope is in. If your hope is in eternal life, then every day we spend here on earth is in one essence a good day, because it brings us one step closer to be with our Lord and Savior in heaven above. But if our hope is only in the things of this world that we can acquire, every day that our life is ending is almost like dying another day, thinking it's one less day to play, to have fun, to quote-unquote enjoy life. As our life is getting shorter, the hope of eternal life is getting closer for those who believe and trust in it. Because it is in eternal life where we find true joy, true peace, like we'll never know this side of heaven. The problem is, now let's try to convince Christians and those who aren't Christians that this is the hope of the Christian faith. The problem comes in is that many people think that Christianity is nothing more than good behavior here on earth. Well, not that I'm advocating we do bad behavior, okay? Let's just get this straight here. I'm not advocating that we leave the church and go ahead and try to sin as much as we possibly can. No, just the opposite. We are supposed to follow God's word. But that's not what makes Christianity. What makes Christianity is the reality of the resurrection of the dead. It is there we place our hope. We have to remember that Christ first loved us, and that through that faith, we love other people. Let's back up for a moment in our text from verse 18. Verse 18 is very important because it names that Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Notice we are being called by Peter the unrighteous. Again, not giving us permission to go out and sin some more just because Peter calls us that. No, we have to realize that we are sinners, that we need God's salvation. We need that forgiveness of sins because we cannot measure up to God's expectation. We need someone, as our text in that verse 18 continues, to bring us to God. We don't do this on our own. It is God who gives us that faith. It is God who helps us hang on to that faith, and it is through that faith we'll be with our Lord and Savior in heaven above. That is the basis of the Christian faith, that through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we also will be resurrected. We have to remember that, yes, Christ did die on the cross, appeased God's wrath for our salvation, so that we will be brought. Notice who's doing the action here. Christ is bringing us to God. Verse 18 begs a completely different question now that verse 19 sort of answers. If there is a heaven that we as Christians, or those who believe and trust in the resurrection of the dead, are being brought to God, then there's got to be a hell. Verse 19 is a very unique verse. Nowhere in Scripture do you find this particular theme articulated as it is in verse 19. It sounds kind of innocent when it says, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. What is he talking about? Plain and simple, the time between Jesus' death upon the cross, that Good Friday event, and that Easter event when he is risen from the dead. What did he do in between those two times? As we confess in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. What did he do in hell? Plain and simple, he proclaimed himself as victor over sin, death, and the devil. He proclaimed himself as the one who has conquered, who defeated sin, death, and the devil, so that those who believe and trust in him, what? Have eternal life. That is our goal. Is there truly a hell? The answer is yes. Notice verse 20 talks about who's there. Those who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Notice how God does wait patiently. What is he waiting for? The Holy Spirit to grab our hearts, the Holy Spirit to redirect us back to God. God is constantly being that very patient, loving Father. But in the end, if our sole attachment is to the things of this world and not to God, there is a place called hell. Now, as Christians, we do not delight in people going there. As Christians, our line of thought should be that of also Christ Jesus, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Christians should not find delight in people going down to hell. As a result, getting back to the beginning part of our text, Peter reminds us we need to set our hearts apart in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We have to remember his love and his forgiveness, to share that love and forgiveness, and how God uses us as we share that love and forgiveness as a witness of our faith to other people. But there are some who would say, but Pastor, why should I witness my faith? Why should I share God's love? Why should I love those people who don't love me back? Strangely enough, our text for today speaks to that. Verse 17, Peter writes, it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Peter even notes the fact that we're going to suffer this side of heaven. Even when we're trying to do the good and right thing of showing God's love and forgiveness, are we still going to suffer? The answer is yes. To which you may be saying, but Pastor, that doesn't sound very fair. But let's take a good look at our world. Do we not see in how people who are trying to share God's love and share his forgiveness somehow seem to be at the bottom of the totem pole? But the evil people always seem to get to the top of the totem pole. It's just not fair and it's not just. But that shouldn't keep us from hanging on to the Holy Spirit who is hanging on to us. Peter very appropriately admits it and names it. There is going to be suffering, but the Holy Spirit is still going to be hanging on to you even in the midst of this suffering. As our gospel reading for today, Jesus says, he's not going to abandon us. He's not going to leave us as orphans. He is going to send us that Holy Spirit, that Comforter, to be with us, the Spirit of Truth, to remind us that, yes, he is with us always. But we have to remember, just as Christ suffered on the cross, that those who believe and trust in him will also suffer on the cross. But this doesn't cause us to lose our hope, nor should it cause us to shift our hope. Our hope is in the resurrection of the dead, not in the things of this world. So we move to verse 16. As Peter reminds us, we need to keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Peter very clearly says that as Christians, we do love. We do show forgiveness. We do help our neighbor. So that as it is a witness of our faith, of who we are. Because our world may be asking, well, why are you doing these good things to those who are being evil against you? It's not because you're grasping at the things of this world. And the answer is, you're right. We're not grasping at the things of this world. Our hope is in the resurrection of the dead. That is how we get an opportunity to witness our faith. That is why Peter says we always need, in verse 15, we always need to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So what is the reason for your hope? Is it because of all the toys and glory you have here on earth? Or are you truly looking forward to the resurrection of the dead? We have to remember that in this life of ours, yes, there is going to be suffering, there is going to be pain. But God says, wait a minute, I'm going to call you through my word, I'm going to encourage you in that faith. We're going to gather together around God's word, receive Christ's body and blood with that bread and the wine for the strengthening of our faith, for the encouragement of Christians with one another to share God's word, because we are not alone. We have the Spirit of truth with us. So in the midst of our pain and suffering, we have to remember that, yes, God is with us. He gives us that hope. He maintains that hope within us. And so if we're feeling like we're on the short end of the stick, if we're feeling like we don't have any energy left, if we're feeling like there is no more hope, we go back to God's Word, where we find that hope. We go back to the one who created that faith within us, who sustains that faith within us, who gives us the reason for our hope. And as we said in the Kyrie, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, we realize our own sinfulness sort of sells our hope short. But God's word revives it again. It is through Him we have true joy and true peace. And He gives us that joy and peace. So if we feel like we're at the end of our rope, we don't have much hope, then we have come to the right place at the right time to hear God's word, to grow in that faith, to receive that sacrament, and to enjoy the encouragement of fellow Christians in the faith. Because our hope is not in the things of this world. Our hope is in the resurrection of the dead. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.